So Exodus 20, this is Moses and the nation of Israel there at Mount Sinai. Sometimes it's called Mount Horeb. This is something like 2 months after they have been in the Exodus. And in my mind, I think of the Exodus as a bunch of things. It's all of the plagues of Egypt. It's the Passover when probably anywhere from 500,000 to 1 million Egyptians died in the Passover. It's the crossing of the Red Sea when the whole army was slaughtered and possibly even Pharaoh at that time. So this is after that. And the Egyptians have been paying attention to God when he's been saying, "Let my people go." Okay, I guess they didn't take him seriously. Let's take him seriously and what he has for us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you'll be clear, that your spirit will speak through your word, and then we'll walk out of here changed people because of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm sure you've heard this recited a few times. I swear, I've, you know, a lot of years in seminary, a lot of years in university. I'm sure we studied the passage many, many times, but somehow I never saw this verse. And the interesting thing is it's an important verse, maybe the most important verse in the whole chapter. So I can't remember, is Moses speaking here or is God speaking? I think Moses is speaking to the people for God, and he's saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay, and then later in Deuteronomy, 40 years later, God says the same 10 commandments again. He changes some slightly things because things are slightly different with those with the stragglers that have been in the desert for 40 years. But he doesn't change this verse. So in Deuteronomy 5, he says the same thing. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Okay, I'm going to deconstruct it a little bit. I learned this word a couple weeks ago on the Food Channel. Sorry. So on the Food Channel, it's something like taking a steak and putting it in a blender, and it becomes mush, and that's deconstructing it. Well, here we're deconstructing by just kind of taking it apart. So I just want to take it slightly apart. So when you see the word Lord in all caps, that means Yahweh. And most scholars think that's the word I am. There's debates about that. It could be I will be who I will be. But he's saying some things with that word. When he calls himself the I am, Yahweh, he's saying there's reality. Everything that you know is reality. I'm the reality that started all that. There is time and space. I am beyond time and space. And he's saying, I am the Lord your God, which means he's our covenant God, that he cares for us. So some of us have this, I fall into this a lot, where I feel like he's always slightly angry with me, but he's on my side. He's my covenant God. So just remember that, let's see, oops, I didn't do that. Okay. Second thing to deconstruct from that verse is the concept of Egypt. Remember who Egypt is here. So this is about 1500 BC, 1450, most people think. And Egypt's been an empire for 1,500 years, a powerful empire. They are the superpower in the Middle East. And what we know as the pyramids of Giza have been there for 1,000 years. So they were a tourist trap when Moses was walking past them. So, and God basically breathes on them and not a problem. They're gone. So nice lesson to learn from our as far as our political situation. You know, all those people that think there's something and that we think there's something, God They're just chaff in his brain. Slavery. This is the heart of this verse. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. It's all focused on those last few words, out of the land of slavery. He is talking to a people who have been decimated. They are brutalized in every possible way, maybe even possibly to the point of extinction. They're going to throw all their babies in the river, remember, at the beginning of Exodus. So he's going to take them out of the land of slavery. So just remember, as far as New Testament people, this is Jesus. Okay, when he says at the end of John 8, very truly, he says to them, before Abraham was born, I am. So at this, they picked up stones to stone him. So they understand clearly what he's claiming. He's claiming to be the same God that brought the Israelites out of Egypt and who walked them through the Red Sea. Quick aside here, we're in a slavery. If you don't know Christ, there's a slavery that you find yourself in that you may not realize that you're in. I would suggest that you trust him now, because he delivers them from slavery, he delivers us from slavery. So, this passage, I think, has three major implications. First one is this. That's kind of small, huh? It combats legalism. Everybody know what legalism is? It's not just obeying the rules. It's feeling that by obeying the rules, I get into heaven. I get into right relationship with God. I obey the law, therefore I'm accepted. We earn our salvation by doing the Ten Commandments, or the 613 other commandments that are in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We get into heaven by doing those things. Trap that the Jews fell into, trap that many of us have fallen into. It's historically in this country, most people believe you get into heaven by being good and doing these things. And it's also a trap the church has fallen into. We get into heaven by doing these things. It helps if you trusted Jesus, but you got to do these things to get into heaven and to be saved. And just by the juxtaposition of the time on the Mount Sinai with the people giving those Ten Commandments and the Exodus happening beforehand, before that happens, before he gives them the Ten Commandments, he's freed them ahead of time. He doesn't give them the Ten Commandments before he frees them. He frees them first. And then tells them, obey this. So, weeks later, Colossians puts this New Testament methodology. For he has rescued us from the kingdom, dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. He has rescued us. Aorist past tense. Done deal. All of us. If you are in Christ. And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then about a chapter later, he says this. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It's repeating basically the lesson of Exodus. Okay, you have been raised with Christ. You have been delivered from slavery. Therefore, do these things. Have this mindset. You're not going to want to steal. You're not going to want to right down the list. Okay. It's what he's trying to do is train them away from 400 years or however each person's been alive of slavery type of thinking. And that's what he's doing when he gives us these kinds of commands. He's trying to train them away from slavery thinking. Second implication. The exact opposite of legalism is license. It says I'm accepted, therefore it doesn't matter if I obey. Not too many Salt Creek German Baptists would go this direction probably, but every once in a while we all do it. I've trusted Jesus, my Savior. I invited him into my heart. Now I can and do, should do, whatever I want, because I've made it to heaven. But the problem is, with at least Exodus, he takes them up onto the mountain and doesn't say, you know, I've delivered you from Egypt and from slavery. Now just go and live your lives. He does give them the Ten Commandments. So this is a real strong exhortation not to live a life of license. By the way, whatever we call it, whether it's progressivism or antinomianism, it's license in our society. This is so if our fathers and my age generation were legalists, this generation is all about license. I am my own God. I actually thought about coming up with a Ten Commandments for license for the modern age, but then I started to realize that as I started to write them down, every commandment was basically the same. I am my own God. I do what I want to do. That's what the culture, that's what the philosophy of this current culture is. Okay, I am my own truth. I've heard that just once or twice recently. Okay, I think that this may be a pastor's biggest fear is, you know, if I don't teach people legalism, then they might go do what they want to do. And I don't think it's really a big fear, a legitimate fear that we should have about people. So we need to teach people how to live no longer as slaves. You've been delivered, now think that way. Okay. Quick analogy. I like to go to the coast every 2 or 3 weeks or so. And it's always the same thing. I go to that first stoplight in Lincoln City. I turn left. I follow D Lake around that way. I don't know why I've gotten in such a habit of this. And then I go down to Depot Bay, have like three handfuls of saltwater taffy, walk the town thinking that the exercise is going to get rid of the saltwater taffy. Then I get in the car and go to, what is it, Otter Rock. It's got the, it's always the same kind of coffee, lukewarm coffee there. Then I drive from there down to Newport, walk the town, see the sea lions doing that weird thing that they do as a huge bunch. And then, I'm sorry about seafood snobs, but I always go to Moe's for their sumgullion. And that's my day at the coast. Think about this. We are a society of, we drive on the right, unlike Brandon Bell who drives on the left. What happens if everybody decides, hey, I'm gonna drive as I want. I'm gonna drive on the left if I feel like it. I'm going to park in the middle of the road. I'm going to, especially if I'm a trucker, I'll go anywhere I want. And that poor beetle, so what? Where does that lead us? Where does that lead me? Well, all of a sudden, I'm no longer free to go to the coast. Or if it happens on my drive to the coast, all of a sudden, I'm no longer free to get out of the massive traffic jam that's happened. So when you look at every one of those commandments and do the opposite, and people think that, I'm free if I can have free love, or I'm free if I can just take whatever I want, or I'm free if I don't have to work, and it becomes slavery, every single one of those things, just like driving to the coast. It's a type of slavery. Ironically, I don't think we often think of the Ten Commandments and the New Testament commandments as being a type of freedom, but they really are. Let's not talk about Old Testament versus New Testament. One last thing. It demonstrates this passage, this verse demonstrates God's incredible love for us. I wish I felt comfortable saying beloved, beloved John, beloved Jeff, oh my beloved friends. But that's what he's saying here. You're my beloved, and I rescue you, and I give this stuff to you for you. I want you to live as free people, and that means some things that you consider law, but that's part of the process of freedom. I think that Psalm 1 describes it perfectly. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. So that's the law, legal. 10 commandments plus 613 or whatever. But the last part is the part that's the freedom part. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. It just is such a comforting, refreshing sense of a life well lived. And a life well lived juxtaposes those two concepts. You're delivered and you obey his commands. Especially the New Testament two commands. Love your neighbor and love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Okay? Some of them I just find hard. Don't gossip. Is there an actual command called don't gossip? I think there is. That's my worst, I think. Brushing my teeth regularly, not fun. But you know what? No worms in my teeth, not a whole lot of cavities, a few. It's a great story about a guy named, and I'll end with this, Edward Thomas. Edward Thomas was a poet who lived in the first part of the 20th century. He was 39 years old when World War II broke out. Since he's 39, which in some circles, not my circle, but in some circles is old, so he didn't have to enlist. He wasn't drafted, but he joined anyway. So he's at the Battle of Arras, and I think it's pronounced like that, and a shell lands right next to him, and it's a dud. So immediately all his soldier friends start calling him Lucky Edward, at least for a day, because the next day a shell lands right next to him and kills him. Okay, not a real happy story, I know. But the best part of this story is what he wrote to his wife, who after he died, she remained single for 50 years until she died. 50 years. And he wrote this to her. And I've just got part of the poem up there because it gets a little long. But he wrote to her, and you, Helen, her name was Helen, what should I give you? So many things I would give you. Had I an infinite store, infinite great store offered to me, and I stood before to choose. I would give you youth, I'd give you lands, I'd give you waters and flowers, I'd give you as many children as your heart might wish for, and I'd give you anything from any shelf. And I would give you back yourself. I think that's the best part of it. That's the coolest phrase of the whole poem. I would give you back yourself. And that's what Jesus is, he's offering us unbelievable stuff. Not the stuff that we always think about in heaven, gold streets and mansions, but unbelievable riches. He's got everything from every store and every shelf that he desires. And even better than that, he gives us back ourselves, what we were meant to be and created to be. Those are the two messages from our passage. He delivers us, and he gives us the process by which we grow. I liked what Ray said about it's not being righteous, it's becoming righteous. That's what the Ten Commandments and the New Testament commandments kind of help us do. We start becoming more and more and more righteous till we become ourselves. So I would give you back yourself. Great, great poem. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll teach us with your word and that we will walk away from here encouraged by it and learn the lessons from it. Maybe it makes it a little clearer as to what license is, what legalism is. And I just pray that we'll be your people. In Jesus' name.